Children can be dismissed to the children's Bible hour. The book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6. We are coming to the end of our study of the book of Ephesians. I almost regret having to come to an end. It's been such a blessing to me personally as we have studied this particular book that God has given us in the New Testament. One of the problems with dealing with the armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, is that sometimes we can get so distracted by the fact that we're dealing with an illustration of what it is to be in battle. And if we're not careful, we can get caught up in that and neglect to see the importance of what's going on here because of the battles that we face. And so when we come to Ephesians 6, particularly verses 10 through verse 20, we're actually looking at an illustration of a spiritual battle. And yet there was a real battle that was going on in the first century. And I wanted to read something that I had copied out from Pastor Mark Minnick, who, by the way, will be with us next October. But this is something he said that really struck a chord with me, and it helps us to understand what we're up against when we're dealing with this passage of Scripture. Dr. Minnick quotes, he says, "In the ancient world, war was particularly horrible. You prepared and you girded for it with your heart thumping. And when finally those great masses of men were drawn up in dread array across the battlefield, you could see the dark host coming. Their terrible banners whipping in the wind. And you would hear their horses cry. And they cried out intending to intimidate. And they would be then the orders would be given. And the marching and tramping of thousands and thousands of heavy feet as those masses of men drew closer and closer together. Another order would be given, and the whole sky would be filled with a wave after wave and after wave of dark arrows as they would come with a whoosh. And every side, men were screaming and falling. And finally, when the ranks were joined, it was a terrible time of shoving and pushing and stabbing and thrusting with razor-sharp spears. And then finally, when those armies met, it was hand to hand, foot to foot, face to face, and the whole air was filled with the cries and the groans and the howls of men who had been beaten down. It was a terrible time. When people's arms were severed from their bodies and their bones were shattered, their skulls were crushed, and their bodies were pierced and lacerated. Warfare was an awful thing in the ancient world." Now, the fact is, if we had spiritual eyes to see as God sees, we would see that we are in a battle. And it's just as fierce. If you look there in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, you'll see that we are fighting spiritual enemies. It tells us that, verse 11, that we stand against the wiles or the methods of the devil. We, in verse 12, do not wrestle against flesh and blood like they did in the ancient world, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And we're fighting these enemies. And if you could somehow open the spiritual world and see it, you'd see that there is a battle going on. Now, we are to stand against those enemies. Verse 11 tells us that we may be able to stand against them. We're told in verse 13 that we are to be able to, in the last day, in the evil day, having done all, to stand. Verse 14 tells us to stand, therefore. And yet, we are not to do this in our own strength. We are to do this in the strength of God. Verse 10 tells us, be strong, and notice these words, in the Lord, and in the power of His might. So this is not something that you can just somehow face the devil and say, get away from me. We need the power of God against that. And we do this by putting on the whole armor of God. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against these enemies. We're told that verse 13, that we are to take unto you the whole armor of God. And the way to fight the devil is not through your own strength. It's through the armor of God. Now, on Wednesday night, I don't know if I bored people or what happened when I went through Ephesians chapter 6. And I showed that the book of Ephesians presents this armor of God. And it's important that you understand that there are six things mentioned here. First of all, there is truth. And when you go through the book of Ephesians, you'll see that there is the gospel of truth, Ephesians 1:13. Jesus is truth, chapter 4, verse 21 of Ephesians. And as a result, we are to speak the truth. And one of the things that happens is that if we are not being honest, and if we are liars, then we are not able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The second thing we saw was the breastplate of righteousness. And righteousness, we're told that we are made righteous. In Ephesians 4:24, we are created in righteousness. In other words, we have been declared right with God when we get saved. And if that is the case, then you are to do right. There's only one thing to remember in any given situation, and that is to always do right. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, do right, even if the stars fall, do right. And if you do not do the right thing and you're always doing the wrong thing, you are susceptible to the devil's attacks if you know Christ. Then we're told to put on the shoes of the gospel. And we're told that this is the gospel of peace, verse 15. And the gospel of peace means that when we are in Christ, we are at peace with God. And not only are we at peace with God, but we can have peace within ourselves. We talk about the peace of God. And that means then, that allows us to have peace with others. But really what's interesting about this is it talks about your feet being shod or put on the shoes. In other words, this has the idea of giving that gospel of peace to others. So if you are going to have victory over the devil, you need to be a soul winner. And if you are not a soul winner, you are susceptible to the devil's attacks. We're told that there is the shield of faith. And you'll see that in verse 16, that you may be able to stand against the quench the fiery darts of the wicked. We have faith through salvation. That's how we get saved. For by grace are you saved. This is Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 8. And you are saved through faith. And because of that, we can then live in faith. We can come boldly to God in faith. Ephesians 3:12. And that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith. In other words, that we would live faith to faith. And folks, the problem I'm going to have here this morning is getting people to realize there is a battle going on. Do you believe that? If you don't believe that, you're a defeated foe. Then there is the helmet of salvation. And Ephesians 1:13 talks about the gospel of your salvation. And we can be sure of our salvation. You are saved through faith. And we can be sure of that. And when we're talking about putting on the helmet of salvation, he's saying, in a sense, let your mind be under the control of that salvation. And that's why I find it very interesting that he tells us in chapter 4, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. See, your mind is taking you places. You may not even be here right now. You could be somewhere else. And if you are going to have victory over the devil, you need to have a mind that is sure of your salvation. And then there's the sword of the Word of God. That we must use the Word of God. We're not just simply talking about knowing the Word of God. We're talking about using the Word of God. Taking the Word of God to defeat the enemy. Just like Jesus did when he was under the temptation of Satan. The Bible tells us that Satan said, hey, it's okay to do this. And Jesus would quote a scripture. He said, well, what about this? Jesus would quote a scripture. What about this? He quoted a scripture. The Rhema of God. That's the word. And we must know the word of God. So, this brings us to verses 18 through 20, which I want to preach this morning. It says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the what? In the Spirit. And what's the next word? Watching thereunto with all what? Perseverance. And what's the next word? Supplication for all saints. And for me, Paul says, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. See, he's talking about having his feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. He wants you to pray that he would be able to clearly give the gospel. Verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. And herein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now I want you to notice in verse 17, the very last, if you have a King James Bible, what's the last quotation mark, or not quotation, what's the last marking in verse 17? What is that? It's a colon. in the King James Bible. So which means that he's still talking about victory in the battle. He's not talking about a new thing. Now it is not, he's finished talking about the quote-unquote armor of God. But he is basically saying that through though prayer is not stated as a piece of armor, believers in Christ need to go to God in prayer in order to stand against Satan and against his angels. So therefore, this morning, I want to preach a message that I've entitled Prayer in Our Spiritual Battles. Prayer in Our Spiritual Battles. Now, I want to look at three things regarding prayer in our spiritual battles found in verses 18, 19, and 20. First of all, we see the nature of prayer in spiritual battles. Verse 18. Secondly, we'll see the way to pray in our spiritual battles. Verse 18. Thirdly, we're going to see the people to pray for in our spiritual battles. So I want you to understand, and again, I don't want us to be enamored by the armor and forget the reason for the armor. The reason for the armor is that we might stand against the devil. But don't forget to pray. Because you will not have victory over Satan if you only put on parts of this armor. You must put on the whole armor of God, but don't forget to pray. So first of all, I want us to look at the nature of prayer in these spiritual battles that we are in. The nature of prayer in spiritual battle. There's three words mentioned here. Just look at it. I'm not making this up. This is in your Bible. Look at verse 18. The first word there is what? Praying. The second word is prayer. And the third word is supplication. Those are three words used in the Bible and in our Bible for praying. Now, let's look at that first word, praying. What does that word mean? Now, if I were to ask you, what does it mean to pray? I remember when I first got saved, and I was in church, and the preacher was talking, and, you know, you need to pray, you need to pray. And this guy who had just gotten saved said, "Hey, preacher," he said this out loud, "what does that mean to pray?" So what is prayer? Well, that first word for prayer is a comprehensive word to pray to the God of heaven, talk to the God of heaven, and that talking to God in heaven, our Heavenly Father, through the name of Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that prayer is what's talking about. So we need to actually approach the throne of God. It's not just simply, how can people think I'm a good prayer warrior? It's a reality that says I need to talk to God. And the idea there is basically coming and approaching God. Now, if I were to ask you, if you wanted to talk to President Joe Biden right now, I know some of you don't want to talk to him, but if he did, how hard would it be to get to him? Now, in other words, you just can't just walk in on the president. You're going to have to go through all kinds of protocol to do that. Now, last week, maybe you weren't aware of it, but a big day. It was December 7th, and something happened on December 7th, 1941, that changed our world. Now, we're told, and I looked this up, that if you are wanting to, in a time of war, to communicate with the president, the Secretary of Defense or the Joint Chiefs of Staff would go to him and say, you know, this is what the conditions are in war. Well, on December 7th, 1941, President Roosevelt, the day before he made his infamy speech, this would be a day which will go down in infamy, he says. The day before that speech, while he was having lunch, Frank Knox, the Secretary of the Navy, sent a phone message which read to President Roosevelt, quote, air raid on Pearl Harbor, unquote. Now he had access. Now the Bible tells us that if you are a Christian, you can go directly to our commander in our spiritual battles. The Bible tells us in Hebrews to come boldly unto the throne of grace. If you know Christ as your personal Savior, having put on the whole armor of God. See, some people want to pray and they have no desire whatsoever to live for God. But they'll pray. Oh my God. But having put on the whole armor of God in the spiritual battle, it is important that you approach God. And since Satan and his angels are trying to destroy you, and I've made it clear in our study on this passage of Scripture, God is not just trying to get you to sin. He's trying to ruin you. And since he is trying to destroy you, it's essential that you put on the whole armor of God and pray to God. The second word that we have here is an interesting word. And it has, and it's a different word. And it also has the idea of prayer. And it's translated prayer, and it's a good translation. But it's also interesting, that very word for prayer is sometimes speaking of a location of prayer. For instance, Matthew 21:13, Jesus said that you have made this a den of thieves, but God calls it a house of prayer. Or you'll see in the book of Acts, chapter 16, that when the Apostle Paul went to the Philippi, it tells us that he went by the river, which says where prayer was made. It's a place of prayer. So in other words, what we find here is that there are different places of prayer. Church should be a place of prayer. Church should not be a place to think about pornography, right? Church should not be a place where you're on your cell phone laughing at jokes. Church should not be a place where you just simply go through the motions of looking nice and singing out, but your heart is far away from God. Church is a place of prayer. I don't know where you meet with God. Where do you meet with God? I mean, you don't have to tell me, but I'm wondering, where do you meet with God? On a day in, day out time frame, where do you meet with God? Maybe you meet in a certain room, or maybe in the bathroom. I remember one time, I was up in Michigan with my in-laws, and they were in such bad health and so forth, and we had all kinds of people there. We were moving, and I thought, man, I got to get up and have my devotions sometime. And so I got up and got up before anybody else was up, since I would go into the bathroom and I'd have my time of prayer. or I went over to McDonald's or somewhere so I could have a time or a place to pray. I remember when I first came to Manhattan, Kansas, and I mentioned it in our anniversary service, that I remember sitting, we hardly had any furniture, and I sat next to the heating duct on the floor meeting with God. Now, it's important that you plan to meet with God. The third word that we see here is an interesting word. It's the word that's translated supplication. And that word supplication means to plead or to beg. And to plead that which is asked in urgency based on a need that you have. And it's probably the more specific word for petition or asking or begging for something earnestly. It's kind of like that child that's so sick. And they just are, and you know it's not just a whining, it's a they're begging, help. And what any loving mother said, what's wrong? How can I help you? Sometimes, folks, prayer is just simply groaning. Sometimes you meet with God and you just start crying. You say, I don't know why I'm crying. God, help me. Let me tell you, dear friend, God answers that. I don't have the right words, or I don't have the right sentences. And the idea there in verse 18 is speaking about all kinds of prayer, whether it be public prayer or private prayer, or prayer in your home, prayer with your spouse, prayer with your children, having family devotions, all kinds of prayer. And if you are going to have victory over Satan, don't forget to pray. So that's the nature of prayer. I want you to see, secondly, though, verse 18, the way to pray. Okay, so how are we to pray? How can I come before God and pray? Well, number one, the second word in our King James Bible is what? Always. Now, I might surprise some of you with this truth. The Bible says pray all the time. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to pray without ceasing. Why? Because we're always at war, whether you realize it or not. You might be thinking, man, things are going great today. Let me tell you, Satan will come right at you. You better be praying. We should not let up. Now, the natural question that comes up, well, how can you possibly pray always? Because you'd think, well, you know, I have other things on my mind. I have to take care of my job, and I have to take care of my family, and I have conversations I'm in. Now, what we have to understand, and the problem that a lot of people really have with this idea of prayer is they think that prayer is always petitions. They think that you just have to just have a list of things and you start praying for that list. But understanding that prayer is a heart toward God. And are there petitions involved? Yes, from time to time. But it's kind of like, you say, well, how do you pray all the time? Well, it's kind of like somebody in your family. You know, have you ever been, you know, with your spouse, and you're sitting, and in a room, maybe the dining room or something, and you're eating, and you're doing that, and sometimes you have some very meaningful conversations. You know, how was your day? Fine. How was yours? Fine. What went on today? Not much. Other times you really get into a discussion. You said what? And they did what? Explain that to me. Well, it was like this. And sometimes you get into this long conversation. And sometimes you just kind of, in silence, just enjoy each other's company. And somebody comes to the door. They're selling some cookies or something. So you go to the door, and your spouse may be still sitting there at the dining room table, and maybe she comes and walks with you, or he comes and walks with you, and you go to the door, and you know, and they're saying, you know, would you buy these $10,000 a cookie prize that I have so I can win some incredible prize at school? Well, I don't have $10,000. Well, I do have a box for $2. Oh, okay. I'll give you $2 for that. And then you have that conversation and you go back and you pick up on your other conversation. See, you never left. You were just simply in another conversation, but you also knew that my spouse is there sitting, waiting to talk with me. Or maybe she or he came to the door and you say, wasn't that a cute little boy? Yeah, he was pretty cute. I wish he'd have gotten those other cookies. I didn't want to say anything. What's going on there? You're constantly in conversation with that person. I remember one time I was driving up to Michigan. I took my father-in-law up to Michigan. And my father-in-law, you know, we always had good conversation, but sometimes we didn't. And I thought, okay, what am I going to say to him for 20 hours as we're driving to Michigan? 16 hours, I think it was. And all of a sudden, you know, we're talking about this, that, and the other. And then for the longest time, we just sat there. And I thought, well, he doesn't have anything to say. Had a smile on his face. I thought, well, that's nice. At least I don't have to feel any pressure to keep some conversation going. But you know what was happening? We were communicating. Now, let me tell you something. Does God ever leave you? Now, my wife, I say goodbye to her sometimes in the morning or in the afternoon. I go to work. In the case of my father-in-law, he died. No more conversations with him. But the scripture tells us in Psalm 139, where shall I go from thy presence? Where shall I flee from thy spirit? If I go to the uttermost parts of the sea, thou art there. Do you realize that God is always with you? Now, he being always with you means that he not only is with you, but he wants you to have one eye in him as he looks at you. Oh yeah, I have to go and I have to go to work and I have to have this conversation and I have to do this business and I have these things. But when I'm done, he's there. See, the scripture tells us to abide in him. And if he abides in me and I in him, I can ask what I will and he'll give it to me. How many times, and here's a practical question. How many times did you talk to God this morning? Is it like, oh yeah, it wasn't until we had prayer before the service. Let me tell you, I've talked to God all morning. Lord, I'm going to preach to these people and they're going to just look at me. And I need you to work in my heart. Brother Russell said to me this morning, he said, are you filled with the Spirit? I said, you know, I was talking to the Lord about that this morning. Do you realize how many people go day in, day out, all week, and they never even have any communication with God? And he says, come to God always. You know, and it comes out in your conversations. You know, so somebody, you know, my wife does something and she did this, and I may say to her, you know, I was just talking to the Lord about that, or you know, I saw that God says in his word this. And you have this ongoing communication. This is an ongoing abiding. So I don't do that. Well, then that's why you don't have victory. And I'm often reminded of the Lord Jesus who said, to the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. And those disciples, they watched Jesus. He had an ongoing communion with the Father. So how should you pray? Always. Learn to always have God in your heart, in your mind. And when something else happens, it doesn't just distract you. You're watching that show on television. I mean, that wasn't good. Lord, forgive me. Or maybe, well, that was interesting, and God, wow, you taught me something through that. Lord, teach us to pray. Number two, not only pray always, but it says there in verse 18, in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Basically, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we know, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 15, you have not received the Spirit of bondage, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby I can cry to Him, Abba, Father, Daddy, I need you. And the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Lord tells us in Romans 8:26 that the Spirit helps our infirmities. For sometimes we don't know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he searcheth the hearts. He that searcheth the heart knoweth what's in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Folks, the Holy Spirit, we're to pray with His urgings. That's why you don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. You don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. You want to walk in the Spirit. What's also fascinating is verse 17 talks about the sword of the Spirit. Now, what is the sword of the Spirit? You tell me. Why not pray the Word of God? You know what? You'll always be in God's will praying what's in God's Word. And if the Bible says it, then we ought to pray it. Talking to the Lord. Pray according to God's Word. So I don't know what to pray. We'll just start quoting some verses. And seek the Lord. How to pray to have victory in our spiritual battle. Number one, always. Number two, in the Spirit. Number three, watching. See that in verse 18? Watching. Now, watching means stay awake. Quit sleeping. You know, I get up here preach, and some of you struggle so hard, I know. Especially when you hardly had any sleep. And you're kind of one eye is open, one eye looking at me. And I'm trying, I'll hit the pulpit, or, and I'll yell, or I'll do something. And you're kind of like, whoa, what's this, you know? You know, and I don't do that for a fact. I just get passionate about what I'm saying. But sometimes that causes you to wake up. Now, there are things that we need to be alert to and we need to be aware of. That word watching, Mark 14:33, Jesus says, watch and pray. Hold your hand here. Turn over to the book of Luke, chapter 21. Luke, chapter 21. And notice verse 34. And I'm telling you right now, Christians are sleeping. When God says, wake up! Wake up! Why? Because He's coming soon. That's why. But what do we see in verse 34. I'm trying to decide how far back to go with you. Take heed to yourselves, lest any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, drunkenness. Here's one. Cares of this world or this life. So that day come upon you unawares. Now, it's interesting that he says people are sleeping. They're living their lives. They're all wrapped up in life, and you got this to do, and you got that to do. And Jesus says, listen, I'm coming back. Wake up! Don't allow yourself to get so engulfed in the cares of this life that you're not with one eye looking at Him. Verse 36, the same word, watch and do what? Anybody there? Watch and pray. How much? Always. Because the Son of Man is coming. And let me tell you, it doesn't get any better. I got a biggest kick out of Brother Tom yesterday, and sorry to use you as an illustration, Tom, but we were all groaning about our ages and how we're getting older. And he said, well, let me just tell you something, it's going to be downhill from here. You know what? As death approaches, we start getting to where we're just not able to do like we used to do. Let me tell you something. Satan knows that his time is near. Now, don't miss that. He knows that his time is near. I don't know how near, but he's coming soon. Wake up! And praying always. Fourthly, how do you pray? Not only always, not only in the Spirit, not only watching, but verse 18, with all what? Perseverance. You know what that means? Don't give up. You know, sometimes people, you know, it's kind of like exercise, you know? I'm going to start exercise. Man, you get out there and you run, you know, and then after that day, you're thinking, oh, why did I do that? I'm aching and I'm hurting. And you give up. Most people give up before they've had a chance to see God work. Well, God didn't answer my prayer. Wait a minute. He always answers prayer. Don't quit. I told Martha Fleck, she was with us Friday night, and we went there during Thanksgiving, and she's a fourth grade school teacher in a public school. And she had a saying up on the wall that I took a picture of, and I thought, I'm going to quote that. It says, "Success is the sum of small efforts repeated day in and day out." Let me read that again. "Success is the sum of small efforts repeated day in and day out." Now, when you apply that to prayer, you may not say, well, I'm not a great prayer warrior. No, just every day, seek to walk with God and pray. Don't forget to put on the whole armor of God so you can stand. But don't forget to pray. And how do you do that? Not in your own power. What does he say in verse 10? In the power of his might. Now that's not just speaking poetically. You cannot do it in your own strength. The fact is, the weaker we are, the stronger we can get, because we realize in our weakness that God is made strong. So the nature of prayer is we need to come to God. And the way to pray is always in the Spirit, watching and with perseverance. But thirdly, I wanted to deal with the people to pray for in your spiritual battles. Who should you pray for? Well, the first thing I want to address is probably not as obvious. But if you think about it, who is he telling to pray? He's telling the Christians to pray. So my suggestion to you is, who do you pray for? Well, pray for yourself. You need prayer. Stand, therefore. Verse 14. Stand, therefore, your loins girded with the armor of God, and secondly, pray. Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation." 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 and 13. Verse 13 says, "There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape." But verse 12 makes a very interesting statement before that verse. If any man thinks he stand, take heed, lest he fall. Pray for yourself. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, "Take heed to thyself, and then those who hear thee." You know, when I go on an airplane, you ever notice that they do this little spiel before, and half people are sleeping because they've heard this spiel over and over and over and over again. And it's basically telling you how to use the mask. Now, if you are a mother, what do you do? First, give it to your child? No, they always say, give it to yourself. Then you'll be in a position to give it to your child. And if you are to help others, you need to be sure you are free from the devil's attacks. And I am very well aware that as a Christian dad or a husband, I better take heed to myself. I don't want to be pointing my finger at everybody else and neglecting the three fingers pointing toward me. Number two, who should you pray for? Number two, for all saints. That's what it says. Now, again, we could say, well, I'm a saint, so that includes me. But he tells us, pray for all saints. Now that means it's going to take some effort on your part to pray for everybody. How many people are in the world? 7 billion people? Or what is it now? Anyway, it's getting there. Up to 8 billion. Is it more? What is it? Oh, close to 8. Thank you. So, how do you pray for everybody? Well, start with not only yourself, but pray for your family. Pray for those that you work with. Pray for your friends. Pray for the government. The Bible says to pray for the government. What about missionaries? What about people in church? Now, why would you need to pray for all these people? I'll tell you why. Because every one of you are in a battle. And some of you are more susceptible than others. You know, from a pastoring standpoint, I have to be alert to that. You know, this person, I may not ever have to give them a call on the phone, but if I notice that something's going on in their lives, it'd be good to find out. Pray for them. I have a prayer journal that I do, and I kind of thought, well, I can't pray for everybody. Well, I divide these up. On Mondays, I pray for my family. I pray for my family every day. But my extended family, I'll pray for. And on Tuesday, I'll pray for the government. And on Wednesday, I pray for certain people in the church. Particularly, we've had hundreds of people come through our church, and I have a lot of their names, and I pray for them. And I have to divide those up into 7 days. I pray for you. And I don't want you to ever think that when I say, oh, I'm praying for you, that it's not like, oh, yeah, I'm praying for you. Like, yeah, okay, thanks for letting me know. Missionaries. You know, every Wednesday night we take time to pray for a different missionary. Pray for all saints. Thirdly, and I've got to bring this to a close, pray for those on the front line of evangelism. Now, if I wanted to have a self-confession of how bad many Christians are, I would just ask them, tell me about the last person you gave the gospel to. Now, Paul says, finally, look at verse 19. And for me, pray for me. Verse 20, I'm an ambassador. But I'm an ambassador in bonds. What's that mean? He's in jail. He wrote the book of Ephesians. And he gave the gospel in the book of Ephesians. He says, pray for me. His specific quest was, number one, that he would speak freely. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of intimidation out there. And you know what it's like. And so I'll just pray for them. Well, Jesus said, pray the Lord of harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Not just to pray for them. And you say, well, what's the best way to pray for the lost? Pray that somebody would come and give them the gospel. That he could speak freely, that he could speak the gospel. Notice what he says. That I may, my mouth would boldly make known the mystery of the gospel. And he says, I'm in bonds. Pray for me. This is not easy. You know, and many understand that being tied to a soldier, he could identify those pieces of armor. Now, folks, pray for those who are on the front line of evangelism. Because you know why? Because they're going to be told to shut up. And they're going to be told, you're just too pushy. Why don't you keep religion to yourself? Paul understood that. And he says, pray that my mouth would speak freely. This boldness, not abrasive, not ugly, but freely. So, it's important that we understand that we are in a battle. Now, we're coming up to January 1st. You know what happens January 1st? Everybody makes New Year's resolutions. I'm going to encourage you to make a New Year's resolution in December. That you would set a pattern from today to the end of the year that is going to be a habit that will be formed throughout 2024. That you would have the Word of God and that you would pray. You say, oh, what is that? That's devotions. Is what it is. Walk with God. Our Father, we ask that you would help us. Help us, Lord, to be able to come before you. And that we would come before you, whether we're here or anywhere we're at. That we would come begging you, praying all kinds of prayers. Lord, teach us to pray always in the Spirit, watching with perseverance for ourselves, for others, and for those who are on the front line of evangelism. And may we all be on the front line of evangelism. Lord, help us to truly pray for those who are. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, maybe God is, you say, you know, preacher, I have not been walking with God. And I need to be. I've let too many things interfere with my life. And if God is dealing with you, I would just ask you to just a quick prayer. It doesn't have to be anything long, but just say, Lord, help me. Help me. And as God is dealing with your heart, maybe you feel a need to come and pray at the altar. But maybe you must begin with, first of all, doing the right thing and asking God to forgive you. Whatever you need, if God is dealing with your heart, as the pianist plays, let's stand to our feet with our head bowed and our eyes closed. If God is dealing with you and you need to come, you come. Thank you. encourage you, consider coming to prayer meeting on Wednesday nights. We are in the process of trying to learn to pray. And I'd encourage you to come and be with us as we try to pray not only for one another, but to pray that God would teach us to pray. So I hope you'll come Wednesday night at 7 p.m. Hope you'll come back tonight. Pastor Nathan will be preaching to us from Psalm 139. I quoted from Psalm 139 this morning, so I hope you'll read that to see what I quoted. And I hope you'll come be with us as he preaches this evening. Brother Spicer, I've enjoyed getting to meet you, and would you pray and close us in prayer this morning?
With